Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The truth of the gospel is that prejudice and inequality are overruled by the gospel. So wherever the gospel goes, it ought to destroy prejudice and inequality. You maybe heard this saying before, and this is what we're talking about. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, meaning that everybody stands equal at the foot of the cross.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, in a message titled, Equality, a Gospel Truth. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We're going to focus our attention mainly today on verse 14, but as I've been doing, just let me remind you of the background of what we read here. Paul is telling the story of his own personal relationship and experience with the apostles in Jerusalem, the chief apostles, James, Peter, and John. And he's doing that because he's been accused by these false teachers, these legalists that have come and influenced the Galatians. He's been accused of not being a real apostle. And they've suggested that, you know, Paul's really not an apostle, and therefore his gospel is invalid, and you shouldn't listen to anything he has to say. So he's just setting the record straight, and he's walking the Galatians through his own personal history with these men in Jerusalem that are seen as the leaders of the church. And so he says 3 years after his conversion was his first meeting, personal meeting with Peter. He had gone up to Jerusalem after 3 years, and he met with Peter. He said he spent 15 days with Peter. And then he said that it was 14 years later that he took his second trip to Jerusalem and met not only with Peter, but he also met with James and with John and with the leaders there in the church. And he says that they extended to him and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They acknowledged his apostolic ministry. And now here in the verses that we read, he tells another very interesting story. And this story is fascinating. And I would imagine even today, there are many, many Christians around the world who don't even know this story. They don't know that there was a confrontation between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. But that's exactly what Paul tells us about here. And many of them perhaps wouldn't know it because not every Christian or not every church or not every denomination really emphasizes, you know, the teaching of the scripture, which is unfortunate. But, you know, people would just kind of know maybe a more general history coming from the book of Acts. And although the book of Acts is a great history of the early church, it's not complete. It doesn't give you every detail of the things that transpired. So here in Galatians, we get a little more insight into some of the things that occurred. And this particular event where these two apostles, these two men that were equally called by God, yet they had a dispute. They had a public confrontation with one another. And so in that confrontation, there are things that we are meant to learn. They were meant to learn certain things at the time, but principles and truths that I think were intended for us throughout the whole age of the church. So we want to look and see what those things are for us today as we walk back through the story. So verses 11 through 16, I'm just going to walk through them again, make a few comments, and then we're going to come back and camp out on verse 14. So he says, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Now, let me just add a comment here on Antioch. So Antioch was in Syria and not too far from Jerusalem geographically, but Antioch in many senses became kind of the new center of gospel ministry. You see, although everything began in Jerusalem, what happened is in Jerusalem, they got bogged down with all of this Jewish stuff. They got bogged down with the legalism and everything. And they, in a sense, they kind of lost the big picture of what God wanted to do. But it was in Antioch that that pure gospel was retained, especially through the ministry of Paul. And much of the evangelism of the world and much of the church planting that went on in the future took place from Antioch. So at this particular point, Paul tells us that Peter came to Antioch, but there he said he withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, and James, maybe you remember, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Before these certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So here's a pretty astounding thing. Peter, who, remember, I mean, Peter's like one of the key leaders in the church. Peter's the guy who, on the day of Pentecost, he's the one that the Lord had gifted and used extraordinarily to preach the gospel there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And those 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Later on, Peter was the one who first took the gospel to the Gentiles. He went to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and he brought the gospel to them there. And he realized that God showed personal favoritism to no person or to no nationality or to no ethnicity. There, Peter understood that the gospel was for everyone. This is the same guy who now is being intimidated by this band that has come down from James in Jerusalem. And because of their presence, Peter backs off from his fellowship with these Gentiles, with these non-Jewish believers. And Paul says, even Barnabas. And Barnabas was another great man. He was another one of the apostolic team. He was instrumental in bringing Paul into the ministry, in a sense. He brought Paul in and introduced him and talked about the way the Lord had been using him. And so, you know, both of these men, you would never expect that this is the kind of thing that they would fall prey to. But they did. Peter and Barnabas both. But then Paul said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. This was the mentality among the Jews. Paul's just repeating that. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Thank God for Paul. Thank God that Paul was the courageous one. Now, going back to Peter for a moment, it tells us specifically that it was fearing those who were of the circumcision. So there was that weakness in Peter. And if we go back in his history, we see that there were other times when this kind of thing took place. Maybe you remember back in the gospel accounts where after Jesus had been arrested and Peter was there sort of on the sidelines watching things, and he was questioned three times whether or not he knew Jesus, whether or not he was one of his disciples. And remember, three times Peter had said, no, I don't know him. He denied the Lord. So Peter had that tendency to sort of buckle under pressure. and give in to this kind of intimidation. We see that with him here. And then even Barnabas, as wonderful as he was, he seemed to have a similar kind of thing where he gets carried away with this. But like I said, thank God for Paul, who had sort of a forehead of flint. And, you know, he just wasn't going to allow for it. But as I mentioned previously, maybe you remember in our last study, I talked about, you know, Paul, you see, Paul knew these guys, like Peter and Barnabas and the others wouldn't necessarily know them because Paul was one of them previously. He knew that if you gave them an inch, they would take a mile. He knew that if you allowed for any kind of compromise when it comes to this issue of everybody being equal before God, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. He knew that if there was any allowance for this kind of discrimination to take place, it would ruin everything that God wanted to do. So the Lord raises up Paul, really. And here he contends with them. And in doing so, he really maintains the truth of the gospel for successive generations. So all of us owe Paul a huge thanks. When we get to heaven and see him, we can thank him that he was willing to put things on the line to preserve the purity of the gospel. So that's kind of the background. So verse 14, that's where I want to focus today, as I said. And I just want to focus on this one phrase where Paul makes reference to the truth of the gospel. He says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." Now, if I were to say to you today, I want to talk to you about the truth of the gospel. There are many aspects of that I could talk to you about. But the one that I want to specifically talk about and the one that I think the text deals with is this aspect. Equality is a truth of the gospel. Equality. You see, God has made it clear that he is no respecter of persons. Or in other words, he doesn't show partiality. There's not one nation that he prefers over another nation. There's not, you know, one people that he prefers over another people. But that before him, everyone is equal. So the truth of the gospel is that prejudice and inequality are overruled by the gospel. So wherever the gospel goes, it ought to destroy prejudice and inequality. You maybe heard this saying before, and this is what we're talking about. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, meaning that everybody stands equal at the foot of the cross. Now, of course, that's not true in society in general, is it? I mean, there's all kinds of division in our culture. And the divisions exist over these same kinds of things. Sometimes it's divisions over race. Sometimes it's divisions over class, if you will, social standing. Sometimes it's divisions between the genders and so forth. These things are very real problems in our world. They're problems. They were problems then. They're still problems today. But the truth of the gospel is that Jews and Gentiles, and the word Gentile, now here in the text, Greek is used. They're talking about the Jews and the Greeks, but the Greeks and the Gentiles are kind of synonymous. And it just means everybody who's not a Jew. That's the idea. So all of the nations, the word Gentile comes from the Hebrew word goyim, back in the Old Testament. And goyim just means the nations collectively, everybody outside of Israel. So what the gospel teaches is that Jews and Gentiles are equally lost. And when saved by grace, they stand on equal ground before God. Now, here's an important point. Peter knew this. It wasn't like Peter had forgotten this. Well, that wasn't the issue. You see, Peter knew this, but he was intimidated by the legalist in Jerusalem and he compromised. So Peter compromised with what he knew to be not the case. He knew that there was no distinction. He himself was the one who brought the gospel to the Gentiles initially. But he's so intimidated and he's so sort of self-preserving at this point that he allows the compromise to take place. But like I said a moment ago, Paul knew that this could not go uncontested without the gospel suffering a huge setback. If Paul would not have contested this, then you know what would have happened? Christianity would have just have been seen as another sect of Judaism, and it would have had a very limited appeal only to those Gentiles who wanted to become second-class citizens within another sect of Judaism. Paul saw that. He could see far enough down the road to know that that's where it would go. Peter was too preoccupied with preserving his own reputation back in Jerusalem among the leaders. But, you know, the more I've studied Galatians recently, the more I have seen clearly how the Jerusalem church really was compromised. And that might explain why it wasn't all that long into the history of the church that the Jerusalem church became just sort of ineffective. It just sort of faded off the scene as having any real impact because it just became very much an introspective, just very exclusive kind of a thing that was more concerned about making sure we maintained good relationships with the Jews than getting the gospel out to the world. And as I said earlier, Antioch sort of became the place. Now, Paul, like I said, his background was in all of this. He was a Pharisee, as he's told us on a number of occasions in the New Testament. So he pushes back against it. Thank God for the boldness of the apostle. But as he goes on in this epistle to the Galatians, as he gets further into it, he continues to address some of these themes. I mean, of course, he's just getting started. He's telling us the historical narrative. Then he's going to get into the teaching part of it in the third chapter. But I want to focus on something he said in chapter 3, and it's in verse 28. But I'm going to read from verse 27. So 3, 27 and 28, and this is what it says. Paul is writing, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And now listen, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." So look at those categories there. Jew or Greek, or as I said, Gentile. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, slave or free, male or female. We're talking race, we're talking class, we're talking gender. Isn't it interesting how the Bible is relevant always? Because aren't those some of the hot topics in the culture today? They certainly are. This is where our culture's at. We're all divided up culturally over these very issues, the issues of race, the issues of class, in a sense. Even though we haven't been a society that's been built on a class system like others have, European cultures especially, and other Asian cultures. We haven't been that, but of course we do have strong social divides. So we've got the race issue, we've got the social issue, and then we obviously have the gender issue. And this is an opportunity for the church to stand up and say, hey, listen, this is how you do it right here. This is how you do race. This is how you do class. This is how you do gender. We should be the ones who are setting forth a model. Now, of course, we can't force the outside culture to adopt our understanding of these things, but what we can do is we can give them an example that they can look to, and hopefully, as we give them the right example, people will be drawn to it. Of course, the world is always going to be like this to some degree, isn't it? Because people are sinful and people are selfish and people are by nature inclined toward racism and classism and genderism and all that. That's just the human heart. So in some ways, that's never going to change until God sets the world right when Jesus returns. But we must remember that the church, we are to be entirely different. Jesus intended us to be counterculture. He intended us to be different from the culture. And so the culture ought to be able to look at the church and say, you know, they're doing something good there. That's right. That's the way it should be. So we have to make sure that we are living this out ourselves. Can't force the world into it, but we can certainly offer them an option by the way we do things. So let's just talk about these three things for a moment within the context of the church. Race. And I'm just going to make it real simple. Our churches should be racially integrated, reflecting the communities that we live in. That's just the simple truth. The day that there was segregation in the church based upon race was a sad, sad day in history. And of course, that's exactly what was kind of brewing under the surface here with this controversy in Antioch that Paul describes. I mean, it was a religious controversy, but it was also a bit of a racial controversy because, of course, the Jews did see themselves as just a notch above the Gentiles. They were just a better stock. That was their perspective. And it was so ingrained in them that even the Christians who had the Jewish background, they had a hard time letting go of that. So this should have never been the case. And Paul really, like I said, he pushed back against it. He, in a sense, he put it to rest and it should have stayed down. But it seems like, you know, every generation that comes along, we have these same kinds of issues we have to deal with. So our churches should be racially integrated, reflecting the communities that we are in. So as we look at the surrounding community that we're in, we ought to be able to look around the congregation of our churches and see that, yeah, the church is pretty reflective of the community that we live in. And, you know, quite frankly, I'm thankful that that is the case as I look out at our congregation. I'm thankful for that diversity. I think there's a good blend of just what our community looks like. You know, we have a very large Latino population right here in our city because, you know, we are technically, right, literally, we are in Santa Ana, even though we're called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Now, some people say, well, right there, that's a problem. You know, why are you calling yourself Costa Mesa when you're really in Santa Ana? Well, because we started in Costa Mesa and we're incorporated in Costa Mesa in 1961. So, you know, we just have never thought to change. But we are in Santa Ana. So having a very large Latino population in Santa Ana, one of the largest in the country, if we were a church that had no influence from that culture, or we looked out in our congregation, we saw that, well, there really aren't any people with a Latin background here among us, and we were, you know, just a group of, you know, white people that came from over, you know, that side of the freeway, that would be a problem. It would be a problem. It really would. And we would have to ask ourselves, why is that the case? But like I said, we don't have that problem, thank God, because we're taking the gospel seriously. And, you know, if we just take the gospel seriously, we don't even have to come up with some strategic plan to do it. If we just take the gospel seriously, if we take God's word seriously, if we're faithful to it, it will just naturally happen.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. Consulting experts on the Bible, archaeology, and messianic prophecy, award-winning legal journalist Lee Strobel searches out the true identity of the child in the manger. If Jesus really was God in the flesh, then there ought to be credible evidence, including eyewitness evidence. Can the biographies of Jesus be trusted? Scientific evidence. What does archaeology reveal? Profile evidence. Did Jesus fulfill the attributes of God? And finally, fingerprint evidence. Did Jesus uniquely match the identity of the Messiah? The Case for Christmas invites you to consider why Christmas matters in the first place. Somewhere beyond the traditions of the holiday lies the truth. It may be more compelling than you've realized. Weigh the facts and decide for yourself. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book, The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way of saying thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.